The Book of Daniel, number 128. The prophetic significance of Christ's baptism and temptation, unveiling the characteristics of three world powers. Key takeaways. This insightful article delves into the profound symbolism and prophetic implications of Christ's baptism and subsequent temptation by Satan, as described in the Gospels. Drawing parallels to historical and contemporary events, the author reveals how these episodes foreshadow the emergence and attributes of three dominant world powers leading towards the climactic event of Armageddon. By dissecting the temptations faced by Christ, representing pride, appetite, and presumption, the article sheds light on the corresponding characteristics of the dragon, the beast, papal Rome, and the false prophet, apostate Protestantism. Through meticulous analysis of biblical passages and historical contexts, readers gain a deeper understanding of the spiritual and geopolitical forces shaping our world today. Symbolism of Christ's baptism. Christ's baptism marks the beginning of a profound spiritual journey, paralleling significant events in prophetic history. The descent of the Holy Spirit symbolizes the onset of transformative spiritual power, reminiscent of the latter rain foretold in Revelation. This spiritual manifestation coincides with significant historical events, such as the collapse of the World Trade Center on September 11, 2001, signifying the activation of divine and malevolent forces. Temptations faced by Christ. Christ's temptation by Satan in the wilderness mirrors the temptations faced by humanity and represents the characteristics of three major world powers. Pride, embodied by Lucifer, manifests as a desire for self-exaltation and dominance over nations, symbolizing the dragon's influence on global politics. The temptation of appetite reflects the beast's, papal Rome, dissemination of false doctrines and spiritual intoxication through fornication and poisoned teachings. Presumption, epitomized by apostate Protestantism, involves unwarranted assumptions and compromises, leading to a departure from biblical truth in favor of human traditions. Historical and prophetic parallels. Historical events, such as the rise of papal Rome and the emergence of apostate Protestantism, align with the characteristics of the beast and the false prophet. The gradual decline of papal authority and the ascendance of apostate Protestantism foreshadow a shift in global power dynamics, culminating in a final confrontation between truth and deception. Contemporary political and religious landscapes reflect the prophetic fulfillment of biblical warnings, with implications for the future of humanity and the fulfillment of end-time prophecies. Implications for today. The article warns against complacency and blind adherence to political ideologies, urging readers to discern the spiritual undercurrents shaping world events. By recognizing the parallels between biblical narratives and modern-day realities, individuals can navigate the complexities of geopolitics with a deeper understanding of prophetic significance. Ultimately, the message emphasizes the importance of spiritual discernment and adherence to biblical truth in an era marked by moral ambiguity and geopolitical upheaval. The sealing began on September 11, 2001, when the mighty angel of chapter 18 of Revelation descended. His descent was typified by the descent of the angel of Revelation 10 on August 11, 1840, and also by the descent of the Holy Spirit at Christ's baptism. Christ's baptism points forward to the latter rain descending when the great buildings of New York City were brought down. The power from above began, and also at that time the power from beneath, bottomless pit, would be manifested, for God's word never fails. When Christ was baptized, he immediately went into the wilderness and fasted for 40 days, after which he was tempted by Satan with three temptations. Each of those three temptations represent primary characteristics of each of the three powers who lead the world to Armageddon. Those three temptations were pride, a characteristic of the dragon, appetite, a characteristic of the beast, and presumption, a characteristic of the false prophet. Pride and self-exaltation are represented by Lucifer in the classic description of Isaiah. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee, and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? Isaiah 14, 12-16. 5 times Lucifer proclaims in his heart, I will. Satan, once named the light-bearer, Lucifer, who now only bears darkness, is he that did shake the nations. Prophetically, he is associated with the nations, for he is the leader of the evil confederacy of the nations, and the confederacy of merchants identified in Revelation chapters 17 and 18. Kings and rulers and governors have placed upon themselves the brand of Antichrist, and are represented as the dragon who goes to make war with the saints, with those who keep the commandments of God and who have the faith of Jesus. Testimonies to Ministers 38. At Christ's baptism, the Holy Spirit descended, typifying post-September 11, 2001. After his baptism, Satan tempted Christ with the offer to give Christ the power Satan uses to rule the kingdoms of the world, for at the fall of Adam, Satan had become the ruler of the kingdoms of the world. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Luke 4, 5-8. 2 primary characteristics of papal Rome, the beast, is her fornication and the poisoned food and drink she distributes. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Revelation 2:14. The food and drink she provides is her false doctrines. The great sin charged against Babylon is that she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. This cup of intoxication which she presents to the world represents the false doctrines that she has accepted as the result of her unlawful connection with the great ones of the earth. The Great Controversy, 388. The beast of Catholicism also deceives the world by her sorceries, which is once again something that is taken internally. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Revelation 18:23. The Greek word translated as sorceries is pharmakia, meaning medications. The golden cup in her hand represents not only a cup to drink wine from, but also the cup where her magical medical potions are prepared and delivered. In the modern world today, those magical potions are delivered in needles, not so much in a cup. When Satan appears after the soon coming Sunday law, he will perform miracles of healing. The miracles associated with the potions and false doctrines of the papacy was represented by Satan telling Christ to perform a miracle in turning the stone into bread. The prophetic history before and after the Sunday law possesses the same characteristics. The image of the beast testing period for Adventism leading to the Sunday law in the United States typifies the image of the beast testing period for the entire world. This is why we are informed that the same crisis will come upon our people in all parts of the world. The miracles of satanic healings that are accomplished by Satan after the Sunday law represent the sorceries of so-called medicine that are pawned off during the history beginning on September 11, 2001. Jesus stated that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Rome's food is traditions and customs which she places above the word of God. In the movements now in progress in the United States to secure for the institutions and usages of the church the support of the state, Protestants are following in the steps of papists. Nay more, they are opening the door for the papacy to regain in Protestant America the supremacy which she has lost in the old world. And that which gives greater significance to this movement is the fact that the principal object contemplated is the enforcement of Sunday observance, a custom which originated with Rome and which she claims as the sign of her authority. It is the spirit of the papacy, the spirit of conformity to to worldly customs, the veneration for human traditions above the commandments of God, that is permeating the Protestant churches and leading them on to do the same work of Sunday exaltation which the papacy has done before them. The Great Controversy, 573. Tradition and custom are the doctrinal food which the beast replaces for the Word of God, in order that it might lift up its pagan idolatry. How the Roman Church can clear herself from the charge of idolatry we cannot see. True, she professes to worship God through these images. So did the Israelites when they bowed before the golden calf. But the Lord's wrath was kindled against them, and many were slain. God pronounced them impious idolaters, and the same record is made today in the books of heaven against those who adore images of saints and so-called holy men. And this is the religion which Protestants are beginning to look upon with so much favor, and which will eventually be united with Protestantism. This union will not, however, be affected by a change in Catholicism, for Rome never changes. She claims infallibility. It is Protestantism that will change. The adoption of liberal ideas on its part will bring it where it can clasp the hand of Catholicism. The Bible, is the foundation of our faith, was the cry of Protestants in Luther's time, while the Catholics cried, the Fathers, custom, tradition. Now many Protestants find it difficult to prove their doctrines from the Bible, and yet they have not the moral courage to accept the truth which involves a cross. Therefore they are fast coming to the ground of Catholics, and using the best arguments they have to evade the truth, cite the testimony of the Fathers and the customs and precepts of men. Yes, the Protestants of the 19th century are fast approaching the Catholics in their infidelity concerning the Scriptures. But there is just as wide a gulf today between Rome and the Protestantism of Luther, Cranmer, Ridley, Hooper, and the noble army of martyrs as there was when these men made the protest which gave them the name of Protestants. Christ was a Protestant. He protested against the formal worship of the Jewish nation, who rejected the counsel of God against themselves. He told them that they taught for doctrines the commandments of men, and that they were pretenders and hypocrites. Like whited sepulchres, they were beautiful without, but within full of impurity and corruption. The Reformers date back to Christ and the apostles. They came out and separated themselves from a religion of forms and ceremonies. Luther and his followers did not invent the Reformed religion. They simply accepted it as presented by Christ and the apostles. The Bible is presented to us as a sufficient guide, but the Pope and his workers remove it from the people as if it were a curse, because it exposes their pretensions and rebukes their idolatry. Review and Herald, June 1, 1886. Miracles of healing that form the basis of spiritualism are her stock and trade. Many endeavor to account for spiritual manifestations by attributing them wholly to fraud and sleight of hand on the part of the medium. But while it is true that the results of trickery have often been palmed off as genuine manifestations, there have been, also, marked exhibitions of supernatural power. The mysterious rapping with which modern spiritualism began was not the result of human trickery or cunning, but was the direct work of evil angels, who thus introduced one of the most successful of soul-destroying delusions. Many will be ensnared through the belief that spiritualism is a merely human imposture, when brought face to face with manifestations which they cannot but regard as supernatural. They will be deceived, and will be led to accept them as the great power of God. These persons overlook the testimony of the Scriptures concerning the wonders wrought by Satan and his agents. It was by satanic aid that Pharaoh's magicians were enabled to counterfeit the work of God. Paul testifies that before the second advent of Christ, there will be similar manifestations of satanic power. The coming of the Lord is to be preceded by the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. 2 Thessalonians 2:9-10. And the Apostle John, describing the miracle-working power that will be manifested in the last days, declares, He doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do. Revelation 13:13-14. No mere impostures are here foretold. Men are deceived by the miracles which Satan's agents have power to do, not which they pretend to do. The Great Controversy, 553. The false doctrines built upon customs and traditions, the spiritualistic manifestations of miracles, the counterfeit medical industrial industry, and the combination of churchcraft with statecraft are all the attributes of the beast of Catholicism. Pride is a characteristic of the dragon power. Presumption is the characteristic of the false prophet of apostate Protestantism. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Luke 4:4. Presumption is a noun that refers to the act or instance of assuming something to be true without sufficient evidence or proof. It involves making a judgment or drawing a conclusion based on incomplete or insufficient information. Presumption can also imply a certain level of confidence in one's assumption, even when it may not be entirely justified. Apostate Protestantism has accepted Sunday as God's day of worship without any evidence to support that flawed idea from God's Word, and they do so while knowingly professing that they are Protestants, whose motto is God's Word alone, or as Martin Luther proclaimed, sola scriptura. They choose to accept it based upon the traditions and customs of the Roman Church, or perhaps as simply an accepted inheritance from their forefathers. At the loud cry of the third angel, the truth that there is absolutely no justification for worshiping the Son that can be provided from the Bible will be clearly revealed, and then those who continue in their flawed presumption will receive the mark of the beast. If the light of truth has been presented to you, revealing the Sabbath of the fourth commandment, and showing that there is no foundation in the Word of God for Sunday observance, and yet you still cling to the false Sabbath, refusing to keep holy the Sabbath which God calls my holy day, you receive the mark of the beast. When does this take place? When you obey the decree that commands you to cease from labor on Sunday and worship God, while you know that there is not a word in the Bible showing Sunday to be other than a common working day, you consent to receive the mark of the beast and refuse the seal of God. If we receive this mark in our foreheads or in our hands, the judgments pronounced against the disobedient must fall upon us. But the seal of the living God is placed upon those who conscientiously keep the Sabbath of the Lord. Review and Herald, April 27, 1911. The commonly understood weakness of the Republican Party is their willingness to assume their political opponents are fair and honest. When the fruits of the Democratic Party clearly reveal that they are the children of the father of lies. Repeatedly and consistently, the Republicans take their political opponents at their word when they have been shown over and over that their opponents never keep their word. They project honest motivations upon those who repeatedly have manifested no rational justification to support the Republicans' flawed projections of expected honesty and integrity. It is true also that many Republicans refuse to uphold principle for personal financial gain or because of secret immoral circumstances that allow them to be easily manipulated, but the primary prophetic attribute of the Republican Party is presumption. It is the attribute of presumption, which is prophetically marked in apostate Protestants, that allows them to pretend they have taken the higher moral and political ground, when in reality they have abdicated their civil responsibilities under the empty expectation that their political opponents will keep their word. The very common definition of insanity is to try and do the same thing over and over while expecting a different outcome. Yet the Republicans argue that it is the Democrats that have been infected with insanity as manifested in their hatred of Trump. Yet the insanity of the Republicans is repeatedly illustrated as they agree to compromises, under the premise of compromise being the work of the legislative process, while their political compromises, which they claim are based upon the principle of the legislative process, is made with a class who never compromise. Democrats only give ground in the political process when they are fully restrained by the numbers against them. They have never provided evidence of truly working for a middle ground with the political process. The insanity of Republicans is their repeated optimistic expectations of others that are fully unwarranted. By far and away, the majority of those who are supportive of Donald Trump will testify to the fact that the worst attribute of Trump is his willingness to accept men as supporters of his agenda. When the available evidence identifies that it was totally presumption of Trump's part to make that choice. Presumption is the prophetic attribute of apostate Protestantism. Satan tempted Christ by quoting the Bible, but in so doing, Satan twisted the passage into an unwarranted and unscriptural test. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Luke 4:9-12. At the soon coming Sunday law, it will be the Protestants of the United States who will take the biblical mandate to cease from labor on the Sabbath day and twist the commandment to worship God on the seventh day Sabbath into a fabricated command that it is actually paganism's day of the sun that men are required to worship God. They will twist a biblical passage into an unwarranted and unscriptural test. We will continue this study in the next article. I saw that the two-horned beast had a dragon's mouth, and that his power was in his head, and that the decree would go out of his mouth. Then I saw the mother of harlots, that the mother was not the daughters, but separate and distinct from them. She has had her day, and it is past, and her daughters, the Protestant sects, were the next to come on the stage and act out the same mind that the mother had when she persecuted the saints. I saw that as the mother has been declining in power, the daughters had been growing, and soon they will exercise the power once exercised by the mother. I saw the nominal church and nominal Adventists, like Judas, would betray us to the Catholics to obtain their influence to come against the truth. The saints then will be an obscure people, little known to the Catholics. But the churches and nominal Adventists, who know of our faith and customs, for they hated us on account of the Sabbath, for they could not refute it, will betray the saints and report them to the Catholics as those who disregard the institutions of the people, that is, that they keep the Sabbath and disregard Sunday. Then the Catholics bid the Protestants to go forward and issue a decree that all who will not observe the first day of the week, instead of the seventh day, shall be slain. And the Catholics, whose numbers are large, will stand by the Protestants. The Catholics will give their power to the image of the beast. And the Protestants will work as their mother worked before them to destroy the saints. But before their decree bring or bear fruit, the saints will be delivered by the voice of God. Spalding and Magin 1:2.